Good evening. We have a good crowd that has chosen to come out this evening. I think it's maybe a little bit better than it was this morning, and that's always a good thing. Roads are a little bit clearer, and it's a little bit safer to be out, but I hope that everyone will continue to strive to be safe in their travels to and from. And we began studying this morning looking at the subject of evangelism and looking at primarily the motivation that we need to have in the area of evangelism. And we began by noting the things that motivated Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we noted this morning that motivated Jesus Christ and His endeavor to preach and teach the gospel of that God sent Him here to teach and everything was the compassion that He had for lost souls. We noted in several passages of Scripture, in Matthew chapter 9 and others, that as He looked out and He saw the vast numbers of Jews that were lost, that were separated from God, He had a great compassion for them and a desire for them to obey the gospel, for them to learn what God wanted them to do. And that compassion compelled Him to do two things. First of all, He encouraged His disciples to pray that the Lord might send forth laborers or workers into the vineyard. And then also He did something about it. He sent out the 12 apostles in the task that He sent them on in preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, that it was near, that it was at hand. And giving them the power that they needed to cast out demons and things of that nature. And telling them exactly how they were to go about it. And we looked at how we can develop this compassion that we need to have for lost souls. And that we can, first of all, let God teach us the kind of love that we should have for the lost. As we've noticed in the Scriptures, we need to be more concerned with people. And one thing that can help us with is being around people, as we looked at this morning. We noted that Dale Carnegie said that you can make more friends in 2 months by becoming more interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get them interested in you. And so we need to be more concerned with other people and looking at their needs, their desires, what they feel in their life. And it can help us in becoming more friendly, being more concerned with them, and gaining a greater compassion for those that are lost in the world. We also noted that Jesus had a sense of purpose. He came to this world for one particular reason, and that was to live a perfect life, to tell the world what they needed to hear, to impart His gospel, but primarily it was there to offer the sacrifice. And so as we look at these things in the sense of purpose that He had, He understood that His purpose here on earth was to fulfill the will of the Father. He told the disciples after He had been speaking with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, He said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me." And we can see that God's will was to save a dying world. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we read that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so His purpose here on earth was the same purpose that God had, to fulfill His will, to teach and to provide salvation for the lost. And that is the same purpose that we should have. We should put the Lord's will first in our lives. But as we noted at the close of our lesson this morning, that some people have different purposes for living. Their job may be their purpose for living, or their family may be their purpose for living, or we could spread it out and some people's hobbies are their purpose for living. They only look at how they can go about fulfilling their desire to go about whatever their hobby might be. And we need to make sure that we surrender our will to God, and that we will have that same sense of purpose that Jesus Christ had. Now, as we go further in the lesson, we want to look at another force that motivated our Lord. And as we look at that, we want to note that He had an understanding of the love of the Father. Jesus had experienced the love of the Father firsthand, and this prompted Him to love others just as well. In John chapter 15, there in verse 9, Jesus said, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." Jesus knew what the love of the Father was all about. And He understood that it went beyond just this idea of love that people want to set forth. It was a love that He understood, but it was one that He wanted to share with others. If you look with me in John chapter 17 and verse 26. In John 17, verse 26, and it says that, "I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them." He didn't want to keep it all to himself. Isn't that kind of the way we are sometimes? When someone likes us or something, you remember when you were friends, perhaps you had that friend that he didn't want you to be friends with anybody else. You know, you can't go talk to that person. You can't hang out with them. You know, you're my friend and you can't be anybody else's. Can you imagine what life would be like if Jesus had been that way? If he had known the Father's love and yet kept it to himself? But he understood the need to pass it on, to spread it around. And that's the idea that we need to have in our lives. He was willing to do it even if it was necessary for him to go to the cross and give up his life to make it possible. And so we need to ask ourselves, have we experienced the love of the Father in our lives? Now, anyone who has obeyed the gospel should have experienced the love of the Father. But you know, it's one thing to experience at one point in your life. It's another thing to keep it there as an ever-present part of your life. We may experience the love of the Father when we rise from that watery grave of baptism and realize that our sins have been removed, but a lot of times we step away from that. We need to make sure that we have the love of the Father. If we do, then how can we not be moved to want to share that love with others? You know, it's not like there's a limited supply, folks. God's got more than enough love to go around, and we don't need to be keeping it all to ourselves. We need to be willing to spread it around. It is definitely worth sharing. But if we must confess that our sense of the Father's love is not as strong as we would like, how then can we develop a greater sense of the love of God? Well, the Scriptures tell us that the way to experience the Father's love is to keep His commandments. In John chapter 14, beginning there in verse 21, John 14 and verse 21, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." No, it's that "and" there. That means you got to do both, not just have them. A lot of us have them. We carry them around with us, or we have them in our homes. That Bible that we have sitting on the shelf. But we've got to not only have them, but keep them is the one who loves me. "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father." You see what I'm talking about? By keeping the commandments of Jesus Christ, we not only know the love of Jesus, but the love of God. "He will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." And so we need to keep the commandments of Jesus. And one of the greatest commandments that Jesus gave us was the commandment to love one another. In John chapter 13, beginning there in verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this..." By what? By the love that we have for one another, that commandment that Jesus has given to us. "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so, experiencing the love of God comes from keeping the commandments of Jesus, and part of that is loving one another. This is because loving one another is crucial to experiencing the love of the Father. Look further in chapter 15 and verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." You see, really, when we allow it, it all will connect. That's what Jesus is saying. You go back and look. He says, "Those that love me and keep my commandments, I will abide in them, and the Father will abide in them." As we can see further, John wrote in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, he said, "If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." And so, one way to experience the Father's love is to keep the commandments of Jesus. And in that commandment is the command to love one another. And so, the more we love one another, the more we increase in our appreciation for one another, then the more God's love will be dwelling within us. And the more we understand God's love, then the more we'll want to tell others about that love. As we can see further, we can see that another way to increase our experience of the Father's love is to make our love for Jesus stronger. This is because our love for Jesus is directly related, or excuse me, our love for God is directly related to our love for Jesus. In John chapter 16, In John 16, in verse 27, it says, "For the Father Himself loves you." Why? "Because you have loved Me and have believed that I came forth from the Father." And so you can see our love for Jesus, the kind of love that we have for Jesus, helps us in our love for the Father and our Father's love for us. How can one increase their love for Jesus? Well, I believe the best way is by increasing your knowledge of Jesus, by learning more about Him from the Word of God. And so we need to ask ourselves, have we experienced the Father's love by loving Jesus and keeping His commandments, especially the commandment of loving one another? If not, we don't really have much worth sharing, do we? We have the gospel that a lot of people want to say that people that are members of the church are, that they're unloving, they're uncaring, they have no desire for anyone else. And we need to be careful that's not found to be true of us, and that we are willing to share the gospel because we know that God's love is for all of the world. You know, we can also add not just the love of the Father, and there are many in the world today that want to just focus on the love of the Father, the love of God. They don't want to focus on the opposite side. Another thing that motivated Jesus in His evangelism was understanding the terror of the Lord. Jesus was very much aware of God's righteous indignation. He'd been there since the beginning. Since before the beginning. He had been there in the days of Noah. He'd been there in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. He had seen everything, and He taught us that we should fear God. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, look at what He says. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And so we need to understand this fear that we should have for God. We need to understand the terror of the Lord, and we need to teach others of this. Once again, if your neighbor's house was on fire, would you just kind of sit there idly and go, "Well, I hope they get out of there"? Or would you run over there, knock on the door, call them on the telephone, bang on the door, break open a window, do anything that you can to get them out? Well, if you are the neighborly person that you should do, you're going to do everything you can to get them out. And yet, our neighbors may be sitting on a path that will lead to forever a fire. And yet we fail to realize the terror that we should have for the righteous indignation of God. Jesus not only taught that we should fear God, but He also taught of the judgment that was to come. He warned them that God is going to bring judgment and that we need to be prepared. Look with me, if you would, in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 43, it says, "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Do you see the alternatives there? You're going one or the other. Jesus is giving a warning that we must heed. And it's a warning that we need to pass on to others. But people don't want to know about the terror of the Lord. They want to know about the love of God. They want to know this thing that just makes them feel good. "Well, God just loves me too much to punish me." Well, He loves you. And He doesn't want to punish you. But He has promised that He will, and God always keeps His promise. Jesus even prayed for those who are crucifying Him, not wanting them to suffer the punishment of God, praying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And so we need to follow in Jesus' footsteps, follow His example in understanding the terror of the Lord and teaching it to others. We need to ask ourselves, are we willing to make the effort to save others like Jesus did? We may not have to die for them, but are we even willing to speak to them? God's not asking us to go to the cross for somebody. He's not asking us to physically give up our lives. All He's asking of us is to go and to talk to them, to tell them of the coming day of judgment, and to tell them what they need to do to prepare for that coming day of judgment? Or could it be that we don't take the terror of the Lord as seriously as they did in the first century? Perhaps we don't think about it quite the way that the early disciples did. Now what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, therefore knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. If we truly understand the terror of God, we will do all that we can to persuade people to avoid that dangerous place that they're heading, to get off the road that is leading them to eternal destruction. But how can we develop a healthy appreciation for the terror of the Lord? First of all, I would like to suggest that you meditate upon the Word of God, especially upon those portions which describe God's judgment in the past. We studied this in our Wednesday night class just not too long ago. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, Peter said, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and," here's the important part, "the terror of the Lord, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." Meditate upon that passage of Scripture. Think about it. In what Peter is telling us, that if God is willing to destroy the world in the days of Noah, if He's willing to cast the angels that sin down out of heaven and cast them into a pit, holding them for the day of judgment, if He was willing to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, then, brothers and sisters in Christ, we better believe that He is ready and willing to bring eternal judgment, eternal damnation upon any that do not know His will or do not obey it. Look further with me, if you would, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We can see other passages of Scripture that provide warnings of the judgment day to come. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's begin reading there in verse 7. Says the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, "And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of," what does that say there? "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who believe, for our testimony to you was believed." Now, pay close attention to what Paul is saying there. Because this is what our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, our co-workers, they're going to be facing. And Jesus has given us the charge to make sure that we give them warning. That's all we have to do. We can't stop them from going in the path that they're going. We can't change the direction for them. We can't change anything about their lives, but we are required to warn them. And if we truly understood the terror of the Lord, if we truly understood exactly what God has waiting for them, then there's no amount of being concerned whether or not they'll remain your friend or whether they're going to get mad at you. We won't care. Because our first and foremost concern would be for keeping them from the eternal fires of hell. As we look further in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 12, John records, he says, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Let me ask you a question. If you come across a list of people that were going to be killed when you do whatever you could to stop them from facing that horrible fate? I was reading on FoxNews.com, there was a group of young teenagers that had made a list of fellow classmates, teachers, and even some celebrities that they had on their MySpace website and other things that they were going to kill them. Well, in the day and time that we live in, you can't think, well, that's just a joke. You have to take it literally. And it's a good possibility, judging by the past with Columbine and various other problems that have happened in the school systems and such, that they might have stopped something like that from happening again. They may have saved the lives of some of those that were on the list. Well, the reverse of that is true for us. If we know someone who's not on the list, whose name is not written in the book of life, we know what awaits them. That's what John is recording here in Revelation chapter 20. He's looking at the end and he's saying, those that are not found in the book of life, they're thrown where? Into the lake of fire. You go back to verse 14. What is the lake of fire? It is the second death. And folks, we need to understand, it is eternal. Look with me further. In chapter 21 and verse 8, John says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The cowardly, the unbelieving, lying, and all these others that we would expect to be there, but some that we might not expect. They're all bound for eternal damnation. And so we need to ask ourselves, have we, like many, become complacent to the fact that the day of judgment is not really a day of judgment and condemnation? We perhaps have begun to think of it like everybody else in the religious world. It's not that bad. He's not going to really destroy all of these people, that the large majority that refuse to obey Him. Could it be that we have not let the Word of God have its true effect in our lives? A lack of concern and involvement in trying to reach the lost for Christ would certainly imply this to be the case. When we see our neighbors, our friends that are lost, and we do nothing, it shows that we truly do not understand the terror of the Lord. And finally, Jesus had one other thing that I think we can find that motivated Him. And that was the joy that was set before Him. You know, when you think about it, He left heaven and came down and lived a life here upon this earth, a life filled with persecution and distrust and people always chasing after Him during the last 3 years of His life, and to the point of giving up His life. And why was He willing to do that? If you look with me in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now think about that for just a moment. That's some kind of joy. To be willing to go and to endure nails being driven through your hands. That's some kind of a joy that He was looking forward to be able to endure the spikes going through His feet. That's some kind of joy to be able to endure having Himself being hoisted up, raised above the earth, and dropped into that hole, and His entire body weight falling down on those nails that had pierced Him. That's some kind of joy if He was willing to endure that. That's some kind of joy that was waiting for Him to be able to go through the shame. Well, if Thou art the Christ, come on down and we'll believe You. Well, He knew He was the Christ. But He knew He had to endure what was there. He knew that He had to endure the mocking that was set up there for Him. Jesus was motivated by the joyful prospect of being at the right hand of God, if He but endured these things that were set before Him. Notice that this enabled Him to endure the cross and to despise the shame. Now let me ask you, does not the prospect of spending eternity with God move us to do what we can to save souls? Or are we so selfish we want to keep it to ourselves? And let me tell you something, folks. If you're keeping it to yourself, you're not going to get it. It's just not possible. We are commanded to go out and to teach all nations. Therefore, if we are not teaching, we're not going to get what we think we have. But if we really believe in the joy that God has set forth, if we really believe in the heaven that is described in the Scriptures, if we really believe that God has laid up for us a crown of righteousness, that we have that mansion over the hilltop, don't you think we would be willing to tell others? It must, if we are also willing to endure the cross or to despise the shame that might be involved in evangelism. You're going to have a whole lot of people saying, I don't want to hear what you got to tell. I don't like it. Go away from me. You're going to be called names. But I don't think any of us are ever going to face the things that Jesus faced. In fact, it's impossible for us to face the things that Jesus faced. We might can endure the same physical persecution, but it goes so much more because He was deity. And so to increase our level of appreciating what lies ahead for the faithful, I recommend regular contemplation upon what God has prepared for us as is described by the Word of God. And I think it's especially helpful to look at those scenes that are pictured in the book of Revelation. And Lord willing, in the months to come, we'll be looking at some of these things, but these are things that we need to be looking at now. Look with me, if you would, in Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation 7, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'These who are clothed in white robes, who are they, and where have they come from?' I said to him, 'My Lord, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" You ever suffered sorrow in this world? You ever suffered the loss of someone that you loved dearly? Have you ever endured pain and suffering upon this world? The joy of heaven is you don't have to face those things anymore. And so to really understand the joy that is set before us, think about these things. Look further, if you would, in Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1, John writes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth passed away. There is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away.' And He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And He said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' Then He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" Think upon these scenes. These wonderful things that are pictured here. No death, no sorrow, no tears in heaven as we sing. Isn't that a joyful prospect? You know, I'm just 35, and I wake up some mornings, my back doesn't feel as good as I'd like for it to. My knees aren't cooperating the way that I want them to. I get sore from doing things that should not make me sore. And I know as I get older, I'm going to look back and go, those are just little things. But I know that if I reach heaven, I'll never have to worry about any of those things ever again. I'll never have to worry about whether I'll get sick or whether my kids scrape their knees. If we make heaven, there will be no sorrow. And so it helps to contemplate upon what God has prepared for us and to also think of what God will do for those whom we reach. This is exactly what Paul did. If you look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's begin reading there in verse 19. He says, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." You see, Paul was looking forward to being able to see these members of the church in Thessalonica that he had spread the gospel to. He was looking forward to having them in the presence of Jesus Christ. That was his joy, his glory. it gave him great joy, that I'm sure helped him to press on, even when he was suffering that night and a day in the deep, those three times that he was shipwrecked, those times that he was beaten, the time that he was stoned and left for dead. He was able to endure that because of the joy that was set up for those that he had taught the gospel, those that he had saved through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ from everlasting damnation. Folks, we need to understand that the ability to press on, this is the value of motivation. When the door is continually shut in our face and we continue on, that's motivation. Remember our definition that we gave this morning. Men and women who are motivated push themselves forward, plow through the inevitable setbacks, heading ever onward to their dreams. In other words, there's nothing that's going to hold them back. Nothing can knock them down to where they won't get back up. Such was the case with our Lord. He fulfilled His goals, being motivated by compassion for lost souls, being motivated by a sense of purpose in His life, fulfilling the will of the Father, understanding the love of the Father and the terror of the Lord, and also understanding the joy that was set before Him. Since Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, we should be looking unto Jesus, as we're told there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, for He is the motivation that we need to do His will. And we should, as we see further in verse 3, consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Times get tough. We want to give up. All we got to do is look to Jesus. He finished the course. He fulfilled everything that was required of Him. I believe that if we do read, study, and meditate upon the Word of God, then we will be unable to stop ourselves from the spreading of the gospel. I'd like to close the lesson by looking at three passages from the prophet Jeremiah. The first thing is Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 6. In the beginning, Jeremiah made excuses. He said, "Then I said, Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth." And as we see further in Jeremiah chapter 15, as he fed upon the Word of God, it says in verse 16, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." The more he fed upon the Word of God, the more he found joy. So much so that even when he was ridiculed for speaking, he could not keep silent. If you look further in Jeremiah chapter 20, there in verse 7 it says, "O Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me, for each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." Folks, that's the way we can be, if we will but let the Word of God dwell within us, if we will but begin to understand greater the love of God, the compassion that we should have for lost souls, the purpose that God has for us in our life, there's nothing that can stop us in the area of evangelism. We'll have our downs, but we'll always keep plugging along, looking to Jesus Christ as that example. But at this time, the offer is given to you, those of you who have not obeyed the gospel. We've spoken a little bit this evening about the terror of the Lord, the judgment that is waiting for those that do not obey Jesus Christ, who do not believe in Jesus Christ, and even those that do not know God. The opportunity is given to you at this moment that you can come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, be buried in baptism, having your sins removed, and having that joy that is set before you in earnest. Not just knowing about it, but actually having it as a possession. But perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away. You've allowed the world to come back into your life. You're no longer following after the Father's will, but your own. And you've lost that joy. Well, it will be returned to you this night if you will but repent of your sins and return to the Father. If you need to do anything, make sure that you do it this night. Prepare yourself for eternity tonight before you leave, as we stand and as we sing.